Father, we thank you we can gather in your name, and we give you praise and glory, Lord, for your word. And Lord, guide us as we go through this precious little book today, and may we understand who our Redeemer is even more clearly than ever before, and the fact that your word is so awesome and prophetically telling us in advance what's going to happen to great detail, really, particularly in the redemption area. So guide us and lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we were in the Gospel of Luke about a month ago, and we were at the time of the crucifixion and all, and saw one of David's prayers there in the Psalms, where you will not leave my soul in corruption. You will not see my Holy One, will not see corruption. I thought, you know, David, a man, scripture says, after God's heart. In fact, Acts 13:22 says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. So we have Abraham as a friend of God, and we covered him really well in Genesis, but we haven't really talked about David that much. And so I thought, well, I'm going to do a study on David next. And then I thought, well, if we're going to do David, we got to start with Ruth, because you've got to tie in David back to Judah. And, you know, even at, think of this verse, in the throne room in the book of Revelation, it says, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And you read that and you say, yeah, the Lion of Judah. Well, how do you know he is of the tribe of Judah? Well, you say, well, go to the genealogies. That's exactly right. But here we see it's all forecast in advance. And we have now the link in the book of Ruth, like nowhere else other than the genealogies, of going from Judah down to David. So this is a very important thing. And we have the Redeemer aspect, the kinsman Redeemer aspect, more clearly illustrated, I think, here than anywhere else in the Bible. So when you think that you're redeemed, and you are, and your Redeemer is Jesus Christ, think about what all the steps that he went through for you to be redeemed. And it's amazing. There's actually four requirements that the kinsman redeemer has to meet. We'll talk about those today. And that in, also we had that. We covered that in Hebrews pretty thoroughly when we talked about our eternal high priest. He had to be a kinsman redeemer too. He had to be one of us, the same four requirements there. And so we'll see a big picture of Jesus coming here. So I want to get right into the study. If we, Lord willing, we'll cover all 83 verses today. And as we start in chapter 1, you'll see the geography here starts out in Moab. Verse 1, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So right off the bat, you see there's a problem here in leaving something good and going to something not so good. Bethlehem is a house of bread. You like to be near the house of bread. And Judah is praise. So you got house of bread praise here. And they're leaving that and they're going to Moab, which the psalmist refers to as God's washpot. So it's like leaving the kitchen here and going into the bathroom in a way. And that's not a good way to go. But there was a famine, and so they took off. Elimelech, or Elimelech, if you want to. It's really L-E means God is, Eli, Melech is king. So it's God is king. A great name to have, God is king. Can you imagine calling, getting called for dinner? God is king, God is king. So this is God is king. And his wife was Naomi and the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And they were Ephrathites of Bethlehem. They have to identify which Bethlehem it is. This is the Bethlehem just almost adjacent to Jerusalem, there where Christ was born. And you figure, well, why was he born there? Well, pay attention to this book, because this book is very instrumental in getting Jesus Christ born in Bethlehem. And if it hadn't been for Ruth, it may not have happened, right? But God does these things regardless of who he will use. But in this case, he used Boaz and Ruth in a great way, as we will see. So verse 3, then Elimelech, I'll give that because most people speak that, pronounce that in English. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. So this is a big thing when a woman loses her husband, because the husband was the security for the woman and the means of support for a woman. And she has two sons, though. That's always good. The rest of the security, obviously, is to have sons, because in your old age, then you have somebody to take care of you. So she goes to the wash pot here, and then we see things start to unravel. Naomi's husband died, and she was left and her two sons, and they took wives. Now, that's another step in the wrong direction. When you go into the pagan land, what happens? Your kids marry pagans. Now, we got two good pagans here in a way, in Orpah and Ruth, but nevertheless, they don't know the Lord. And the tendency is they would go into worshiping the Lord of their wives. And of course, in this case, that would be Shamash, which is a terrible god in Moab. But at any rate, they took wives. The name of one was Orpah, the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelt there 10 years. So now they're there 10 years, apparently married, no children. But that's good, because the story of Ruth couldn't happen if she had had sons. They had had sons. Because the whole thing here, we're going to look at what we call the Levirate marriage. That's where God, in his wisdom to keep the land given to the tribe of which it was allotted to, if you had a Jewish man got married and he died without sons, then his wife was to be married to one of his closest relatives. And their first son then would be named and given to the name of the deceased to keep the family line going. So that's where this kinsman redeemer is going to come into this story. So, verse 6, now we'll see a loyalty here of Ruth to her mother-in-law. Verse 6. Well, I think I missed, verse 5. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. So now she has no support. She's all alone in the land of the washpot there. She arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. So a house of bread has bread. So she has to leave Moab now, because to go to a place where there's food and going back home in a way. But she has no husband, she has no sons. Verse 7, therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Now you'd think, well, you look at the map, it's not that far away, and maybe you've been to both places, maybe by bus, and it's about 70 miles. But in Moab, you're about 4,500 feet above the Dead Sea. And you go all the way down to the Dead Sea, and then you have to come up about 3,700 feet to get to Bethlehem. So this is quite a trek. You're doing this by foot, up and down, and they're on their way. Before they leave very far, Naomi, wisdom, says to her two daughters-in-law, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. You're great. Daughters-in-law, you've been good to me since the death of my husband. You've been good to me through the death of your husbands. And she cares for them, and she wants the Lord to deal kindly with them. And that means, as foreigners, they're going to have a tough time in Israel, and they're leaving everything behind. So she says, and you don't have any husbands. To go there as a foreigner without a husband, I mean, that's pretty bad. Why don't you just go home? At least two, and you can get married again, because I don't have any sons for a Levirate marriage thing. And even if I had a son tonight, you'd have to wait till he grew up. So don't stay with me. I have nothing to offer you. I'm destitute. And she cares for them a great deal. She says, the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of your husband or her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. So there's a lot of love here, and there's a lot of tears here. And they said, oh, no, we'll return with you to your people. And she tells them again, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope and I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they are grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands of your own? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes but the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. So we see on one hand, she's a godly woman. She fears God, and she has a great heart for her daughters-in-law. But now she does what so often we tend to do. When things don't go the way we want it, what do? We blame God. She's going to blame God several times here in the account. Here is kind of the first time. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Question for myself, how prone am I to wrongfully blame God when things don't go the way I had wanted them to go? Verse 14, then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So now we see a picture of the three women. There's a lot of love there, a lot of tears there. But Orpah leaves. Ruth clings to her. And I see a picture of our relationship with Jesus Christ there as well. We see it all the way through, of course. But there are many who have great tears and supposed love for Jesus, but then they don't cling to him. They say they're Christians, but they don't cling to him. They don't walk like they're his totally. They're still in the world and still that kind of a thing. They love him, but not enough to turn really from their old life. So Orpah leaves. Verse 15, we read, and he said, and she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. So she knows the best place in her mind at this point is for Ruth to stay, go back home, be in Moab for the same reasons that she gave them. But Ruth says, now notice this, entreat, which means to strongly urge. Entreat me not to leave you, or don't tell me to leave you, please, or to turn back from following after you. Now she makes a sevenfold commitment here, which is a total commitment. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Think of the depth of that commitment. That is a total, total commitment. She'll never see her family again. She's leaving all aspects of home, all aspects of what she's surrounded with, and she's going to be a foreigner now in a strange land with a strange God. Now, she may have already gotten somewhat accustomed to Jehovah God through the witness of these years, 10 years married, and being around Naomi, who's a godly woman. But at any rate, she's making this commitment full on. So I said at this point to myself, Orpah and Ruth shed tears, but only Ruth totally made a full commitment. And have I really made that completely full commitment to Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, totally repenting, totally surrendering, totally turning from my past fleshly desires? And I have to answer that by, Lord, help me. When's the last time I grieved the Holy Spirit? It was much later than when I received the Lord, because I find myself grieving the Holy Spirit too much. So there's still a lack of full commitment, it seems like. And we're getting better, aren't we? But we're not there yet. So I say, Lord, help me. Help me to be fully surrendered to you. And this is so encouraging to see this full commitment from Ruth here in this account. She also says the last thing, where you die, I will die. Or, in other words, that's kind of where in the wedding vows, same thing, to death do you part, right? So this is a lifetime commitment to her mother-in-law. How many of you would make a lifetime commitment to your mother-in-law under the same circumstances? I don't know. But she did. And then to typical with vows, she said, the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything, but death part you and me. So what they would do in those days, they were always accustomed to making vows. And so the penalty of not keeping the vow was just as to be, you want to be blessed by keeping it, right? But if you don't keep it, you're going to be in effect unblessed by the same amount. So the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything, but death parts you and me. So when Ruth was seen by Naomi, that she was determined to go, Naomi stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited. So this is not a big, huge city. They would have known everything going on. All the city was excited because of them, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" Vernon McGee, I like his description of Naomi. He calls her Mary Sunshine. So here's Mary Sunshine is left, and everybody misses her. Now she's back. Oh, here's Mary Sunshine. But she's not Mary Sunshine right now. She says, "Do not call me Mary Sunshine." I'll say that, but do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. What does Mara mean? Bitter. Call me bitter. Now think of a witness when people see you, longing to see you, so full of the love of the Lord and you know, probably and all, and now you say, "Call me bitter." Not a very good witness, is it? But I mean, she's come back. We'll talk about that here. Call me Mara, for the Almighty. Here again, she's telling, blaming the Lord, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And that's the way she sees it. She says, "I went out full." Well, she did in the fact that she had a husband and two sons, but they had nothing. That's why they left. And how often do we, in walking with the Lord, run into series of times or a time where we just feel it's not worth it? You know, I was doing better before. I didn't have all these problems before I received the Lord. And they give up on, kind of give up on the relationship, if they had one. Give up on the relationship is not really going to happen if you're spirit-filled, but I don't think. But, you know, we do see people slipping away in a way. So she says, "I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty." So it's the Lord's fault, right? Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. So that's pretty strong. That sounds to me more like Job's wife than it does like Job, doesn't it? In a way. Because she is really laying it on the Lord. He brought me home empty. He's testified against me. He has afflicted me. And there are times in our lives when we can relate to that too, can't we? Sure. So Naomi returned and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. You know, God's timing is always so good, isn't it? When's the best time for a poor, destitute person who's going to survive by gleaning? When's that going to occur? It occurs during harvest time. And the barley harvest precedes the wheat harvest. So there's going to be a double harvest here right in front of her now as they get back to Bethlehem. And they would be hungry and they would be destitute. So Ruth, being the young, energetic one, she's going to be the one that's going to go into the fields and glean, because God has set it up kind of a support for the poor people, that they had that opportunity to glean after the harvest was made, whether it was grain or fruit trees or whatever. And the owner of the produce producing thing with field or whatever, orchard or whatever it was, could only go through one time in the harvest. So if you had orchard of fruit trees, for example, you'd kind of wait till most of them were ripe and you'd go through and pick all the ripe ones. You couldn't pick the green ones. They weren't pickable yet, but they were left to be left there. You couldn't go back and get them. Grapes. You couldn't go back and get the grapes that weren't fully ripe that had been left the first time through. You could only go through one time. And then the poor people could come in and take for themselves with much work. For example, you're going to pick up heads of barley or heads of wheat from the ground. They're not let up a countertop high. You're going to be stooping down all day long, picking these things up one at a time. That's hard work, isn't it? But God, in his wisdom, says, you know, that's better to have to work for what you get than just get free, get a check in the mail, right? And we can see our welfare system today has ruined so many lives in this country by just taking any real will in their lives to do anything with them. They just live on that handout, so to speak. Beginning of the barley harvest. Now, chapter two, we're going to change geography from Moab to the fields of Bethlehem, the fields of Bethlehem. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Now, Boaz is actually going to be the hero in this book. Boaz is really a type of Jesus Christ. Ruth, as you would think, of the bride, she's the type of the church. So you've got the groom here is Boaz, and you'll have the bride will be Ruth. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said, "Go, my daughter." And so you can look in Deuteronomy 24, and you can see all the aspects of the gleaning with respect to fields, with respect to fruit, with respect to grapes, and so forth. It was part of the welfare system there that God had set up for Israel. Verse 3, then she left and went out and gleaned in the field after the reapers. They could follow the reapers. Now, to get ahead of them, they could follow them, and whatever the reapers dropped on the ground, they could pick up. And she happened, now notice this word, she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was a family of Elimelech. Now, is that happenstance or not? When's the last time you can think of God's happening in your life? At the time, it's so natural you didn't even notice it. It just happened. But then you look back and you can see how exactly guided into that situation it was. That's what we have here. God guided her in that field. Oh, it just happened. Well, I don't think there's any just happenings with the Lord. She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was a family of Elimelech. Oh, my, this is interesting already, isn't it? I don't think she was aware that God was guiding her to that field. But soon now, Naomi sees exactly what's going on. Naomi's a shrewd old matchmaker here. And we'll see as the story unfolds how she gets involved too. Now, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers. Now, notice what he says. Here's the owner saying to his workers, who are the reapers, "The Lord be with you." Isn't that a great greeting? What's that tell you about him? He loves the Lord. And they said, "The Lord bless you." So there's this great relationship here between the owner and the reapers or the workers, or between, you can say, capital and labor, if you will. And how often do you hear people not blessing their boss, but saying, "He's terrible," or "She's terrible, I can't stand him," and so forth, complaining. But here is the way it should be. The employer should be blessing the employee, and the employee should be blessing the employer. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" I think they cleaned this up in the Bible. I don't think, at least that's not what we would say today. We would say, "Wow, that's a knockout. Who is that beautiful young lady out there?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And Ruth says, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves, among the bundles, so to speak." So she came and continued from morning until now. Hard worker, though she rested a little bit at the house. Now here's the owner saying to this gleaner. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not?" So he's calling her affectionately his daughter. Now she's a foreigner. There's a Jew talking to a Moabitess. This also is of the Lord, because otherwise it wouldn't happen. "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field nor go from here, but what? Stay close to my young women for protection." I've got young women here who are part of the reapers here. You stay close to them. "Let your eyes be on the field where they reap and go after them." Good. "Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you?" Now remember, this is just in the period of the judges, coming out of the period of the judges, possibly. And there were no morals in the country at that point. Everybody was doing what they wanted to do, and women were in really a vulnerable position, particularly the young women. But here he says, "I've commanded the young men not to touch you. And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." Now, this was another thing. In those days, the reapers had to carry their own water. They had to carry their own food. And you got to carry water around while you're stooping over and bending down all this stuff. Now here, she didn't have to do that. She gets to go get water, which is very unusual. He's working. He's working the thing here, isn't he? He sees how desirable she is in so many, many ways. Her reaction, notice the humility here. She fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" Very aware of her position there in Bethlehem. Then Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death." Now, it's a small town. They would probably know everything. There would be a grapevine right away of everything going on. But here he also seems to be doing some research on his own to a degree, to me anyway. "It's been fully reported to me all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before." So now he offers her a blessing. "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Isn't that a great statement? Wings used 80 plus times in the scripture always stands for a comfort place, a place to come for refuge, so to speak. And I think this is a great prayer to pray for new believers, by the way. "May the Lord God of Israel repay your work and full reward be given to you by the Lord." So pray for new believers. I don't know if you're praying for them this way or not, but they have left all in receiving the Lord. And now they need your prayer. Some of them will be picked off. Some of them will recognize it'll come to being they didn't really make a full commitment after all. But we want to pray for them. Very, very important thing, I think, to pray for good believers. And here is a good example of prayer. Verse 13, "Then she said, 'Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant. Though I'm not like one of your maidservants,'" she recognizes she's a foreigner, but she's being treated like she's an Israelite. "Now Boaz said to her at mealtime," now here again, here's the owner providing mealtime food to one of the gleaners. That's unheard of. Never do that. But we're seeing a lot of things here that you never do that are being done. And it's orchestrated by the Lord, of course, but it's also facilitated by the kindness of Boaz and, of course, by Naomi as well. Part of it. So he said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread, dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, that's are the employees, they're not the gleaners. She sat beside the employers, the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her and she ate and was satisfied. But notice this, she keeps some back. For what? Because she wants to eat later on this afternoon? No, she's going to take it back to her mother-in-law. Wonderful, wonderful. See these qualities in her. "And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young man, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves.'" Now, sheaves are bundles of grain. So normally they were be content with picking up one head of wheat or barley at a time. Now, drop off a sheave now and then, which is a whole bundle of them. So now you pick up a whole big thing. "Let her glean among the sheaves, among the bundles, and do not reproach her. Also, let's do this. Purposely let grain fall from the bundles, fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." Boy, he's really going out there now, isn't he? He's not just letting her glean in his field. He's providing sheaves for her to pick up. Wonderful. "So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was like outstanding," of course, about an ephah, that's 21 quarts, quite a bit of grain of barley. "Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned." I could bet she couldn't believe it. She brought out and gave to her the 21 quarts of grain and what she'd kept back. She kept back part of her lunch so she would have something to give her. So beautiful, beautiful story here. And her mother-in-law said, "Where have you played today? And where did you work? And blessed be the one who took care of you, who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she worked. She said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." What? Now, apparently, Naomi hadn't mentioned Boaz to her before, but of course, Boaz would have known that. I mean, Naomi hadn't mentioned Boaz before, but she would have known him very well, a close relative of her husband, Elimelech, probably the same age, so to speak, roughly anyway. So now Boaz is going to be much older than Ruth, but that goes into the story as well. So she said, "The man I work for today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and dead." So as quickly as she was willing to blame the Lord, here she is quickly willing to praise the Lord. Are you that quick to praise the Lord when things have been bad and they go good? Are you really, is that one of the first things on your list? Are you just so happy to get that food you dive in, just take care of yourself? But here she is saying, "Blessed be the one who took notice of you. Blessed be he of the Lord." So she's giving him a double blessing. Blessed be he who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, "This man is a kinsman, a relative, a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. He is a goel." That's the word for this kinsman redeemer in Hebrew. He is a goel, one of the family, a close redeemer, even calling him a redeemer here. Kinsman, that's really what it is, a redeemer. Now remember the story. We've got this Levirate marriage thing coming up here where to buy this land now, whoever buys the land is going to have to marry her and then raise up a child for her husband. That's part of this whole story here as you see it coming into being. Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good. It is good, my daughter, that you go out with these young women and that the people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest. So you get both harvests back to back here. They're both about 3 or 4 weeks. So you got about a 6 to 8, 10 week period here of gleaning. Great. Now we're going to go to chapter 3. The geography changes a little bit again to the threshing floor of Boaz. This is a very, very significant thing, the threshing floor. That's where the Levirate marriage will take place here. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you?" Seek security, what does that mean? Marriage. Shall I not seek a husband for you? You need a husband. That your only security is to have a husband. So here's matchmaker saying, "Shall I not seek security for you? That may be well with you." And she's motivated by love for her because she loves her. Both of them. So if you want to read about the Levirate marriage, go to Deuteronomy 25, 5 to 10. I have copies of that in here. But basically, it's if brothers dwell together, one of them had dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it goes on about the details. Verse 2. Now Boaz, whose young women were you were with, is he not our relative? Now she's on top of it, she knows what's going on. Naomi says, "In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." Now, the threshing floor was always on top of the hill, so not everybody had property that was on top of the hill. So there were relatively few threshing floors in an area. And so obviously everybody would want to use that threshing floor because that's where the wind blew. That's where you'd blow away the chaff. So I guess they'd schedule these things. And Naomi knows, but tonight is the night that Boaz is going to be threshing his crop. He's going to be up on the threshing floor. So here's what you do. Verse 3, wash yourselves, anoint yourself, put on your best garment, go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down, you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. Now, we read this in our perverse Western culture, and we think, oh, we know hanky-pank going to go on there. There's no hanky-pank here at all. He is very concerned about her virtue. He's very impressed with her virtue, being a virtuous woman. But this is basically a proposal. She's going to go in and ask him to cover her as her husband. And how important that is. She's a foreigner. She has no right to be an Israelite. In fact, there was the laws that there are going to be generations required before a foreigner could even be do that. But now she kind of cuts through all of that by being covered by her husband. And there's just this close parallel here, as you can see with us in Jesus Christ. As sinners, we could not enter in, could we? I don't care how many generations we went, couldn't we? But we come in through what? Through the covering of the blood of the Lamb, don't we? And so notice the steps that you go through to make yourself available as the bride, the same steps we go through when we became believers, really. And so here are the steps. You wash yourself, you anoint yourself. Anoint yourself with the Holy Spirit, basically, or Spirit-filled. You put on your best garment. In other words, we want to do the best thing we can eternally here. And we go down to the threshing floor and we ask him to cover us. So Ruth says in verse 5, all that you say to me, I will do. Very obedient. Now, when the Spirit is speaking to you, how obedient are you? All you tell me to do, I will do. Now, all of us would say, I love the Lord, I love the Lord, I love the Lord with all my heart. But then we would read the scriptures and say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will obey me. And then I find myself not obeying him. So what does that mean? That doesn't mean I love him quite as much as maybe I think I love him, if I'm willing to deviate from that in any way. For all that you say to me, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was cheerful. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down, surrendering to him as her kinsman redeemer. So I questioned myself, how about you? That's actually how about you, but how about me? Have we gone to the threshing floor and personally, privately accepted Jesus Christ, claiming him as our Lord and Savior from sin? And if you all say yes, which I think you would, who can you think of right now that so needs to do this very thing? And we all have a list, don't we? Verse 8, now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, where are you? I don't think he shouted that out. Now there's no lights there, you know, there's no lamps burning. It's all dark. And he would not want to have anybody else know that he had been proposed to yet. So he probably says, stand there. Wondering who would do such a thing. And she answers, can you imagine how thrilled he's going to be to hear this? I am Ruth, your maidservant. Here's her request. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. So I'm probably not big on women proposing to men, but this is the way God did it here. It is a beautiful thing, isn't it? Take your maidservant under your wing, for you're a close relative. Then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, and that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. So here he is, an older man. He's got this young woman who's proposing to him. That's quite a day, isn't it? Quite a day. So Ruth is really saying, fulfill the obligation for your dead brother Elimelech and raise up a son to carry on the family name, is what she's really saying, proposing marriage. And so then Ruth tells her, "Now, my daughter, do not fear, for I will do." Oh, well, no, that's just still Boaz speaking. "And now, my daughter, do not fear, for I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." So he's basically accepting the proposal, saying, "Yes, I will perform. It is true, I'm a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I." Now, there's always a fly in the ointment, isn't there? Any good picture always has some objections to it, it seems like. And we'll see Boaz is willing to do whatever the Lord desires, which I think is so admirable. "However, there's a closer relative than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative to you, good, let him do it." I don't know if his heart was really in that statement good, but he said it. Good, let it do it. I'm sure his heart would sink when he would think about if that other relative of ours redeems the field, then he gets Ruth and she wants me, and oh my, I can see the emotions. But good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. With what certainty? As the Lord lives. Woo, it's a done deal. As the Lord lives. Or, in other words, if the Lord wills. And he says, "Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize her. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Also, he said, "Bring me the shawl that is on you and hold it." So when she held it, he measured about 60 pounds of barley. Now, probably the threshing floor was up high, but probably to get to Bethlehem, you probably go down in the valleys because those hills are all real steep there. Can you imagine carrying 60 pounds of barley home in a shawl? Strong lady. Of course, they were used to tough work those days, I guess. Laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, Naomi said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Now, that is not what that question really means, I believe. Are you still single? Did you propose? What did he say? Do you have a husband coming along? Does it look like I'm going to have a husband or not? Is what she's saying, I think. But the words say here, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then Ruth told her all that the man had done for her. And Ruth said, "These 60 pounds of barley he gave me." And he said, "Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law." So, man, this guy's got it all planned out, doesn't he? I mean, it's the Lord working, but this is a beautiful thing. Then Naomi said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." So Naomi is not concerned that anything's going to go wrong, going to be done. The Lord's in this. And he will see that it is concluded this day. So now we get to the last chapter. Now we're at the city gate of Bethlehem, where these would be handled in the city. It was always in the gate leading into the city. That's where they would meet. So Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, a close relative. Here he is. He just happens to come by. Close relative who Boaz had spoken of came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside and sat down, and he took 10 of the men of the elders of the city. So I think he's already got this set up too. You always had to have at least two witnesses for anything, but on big deals and so forth, they'd get more witnesses. So, if you got a big deal and maybe one or both of the witnesses, you only had two died, then there wouldn't be any witness. So you get a bunch of them. So he's got 10 here now, ready to go, seems like. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will buy it back, if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." And the man says, "I'll redeem it." So, what would you have been thought if you were Boaz? Probably. but he's trusting in the Lord's will being done. So next time you come on something you really want and you get a big, huge disappointment, how much are you going to trust in the Lord? And when it looks like, let's just say it's a house, it's not maybe a good example, but let's say a house you really, really wanted and you got your bid in there and there's one up ahead of you and you really, really want it. And here this other bid comes in and all of a sudden, oh, we lost out. Do you despair? Or do you say, well, if it's the Lord's will, I'm going to get that house anyway? Maybe. And he does. So under these circumstances, I ask myself the question, would I have been willing to trust in the Lord the way Boaz did to allow God to work? Or would I have resorted to being Jacob the schemer, Jacob the conniver, trying to work this thing out so I get what I want? I don't see that Boaz is doing that here. Then Boaz says to the man, he gives him the rest of the story basically. On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. Now the guy knows exactly what's going on. I don't know if he knew about the story very well before this. Probably he just thought, well, Naomi is old. If I buy that field, man, it'll be mine as soon as she's dead. That's a good deal. I'm in, I buy the field. He loved the field. But now he sees he's got to buy the bride too. And we see very clearly he loves the field, but he doesn't love the bride. Now, how about your Redeemer, Jesus Christ? Matthew 13:44 is one of the two parables on this very thing. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field to get the treasure. Jesus gave his life, he gave his all to buy you, to buy me. Jesus readily buys the field. He doesn't need the field, but he buys the field to get us. And so here in the story here, Boaz buys it. He doesn't need another field, but he buys a field to get the bride. Isn't this a beautiful, beautiful story? And so tracking our relationship with Jesus Christ, who bought the land to get the bride. Verse 7. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative saying to Boaz said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Now, there's four requirements of the kinsman redeemer. We probably know these, but just to remind you. Number one, he had to be related by blood. That's why Jesus had to be fully man to die for us. He had to be one of us, related by blood. Read Galatians 4:4-5. He had to be free himself. He could not be a redeemer if he was in debt. Now, how could the Lord pay the price of your sin if he had debt of his own? He couldn't. He couldn't be born of Adam. If he'd be born of Adam, he's just like the rest of us. He all was a sinner, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21 confirms that in a way. It says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus could not be a sinner and save sinners. So think of these things really carefully as you think of what he's done for you, and you'll run into people and say, oh, he was a good teacher, he was a good this, or he did that. No big deal. He died. You know, a lot of people die on the cross, and that's not such a big deal. It is if you are divine and you have blood that will forgive sin. If you're not divine, without divine blood, your blood doesn't do anything for anybody because you can't. You're a debtor to sin. You can't forgive sin if you're a debtor to it. So the second one, he had to be free himself. The third one, he had to perform the redemption willingly. Notice his close relative here wasn't willing to do it. Was Jesus willing? Absolutely, he was willing. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, I have the power to take it up again. This command I've received from my Father, and in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, and then to lie down one's life for his friends. And then finally, he had to be able to afford it. If you're going to buy the land, you have to be able to pay the price, right? Think of the price Jesus paid for your sin. It was himself, his whole being he gave. And that's all the value in the world. So he had the price of redemption. Peter says, "For you are not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish, without spot." Oh my, oh my, I say, how awesome. Verse 10, "Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead throughout or through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day." All the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses." Now they give a blessing here. "The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah." Rachel, of course, most prolific. She had six sons. Leah had two sons. So eight of the 12 sons of Jacob came from these two. So make Ruth like Leah and Rachel. Productive. The two who built the house of Israel. And then another blessing. "May you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem." Of course, she is. Now we're going to tie in David to Judah. You remember the line of the tribe of Judah? How do we get there? Well, here it shows us here, right here, as you know. Verse 12, "May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." Illegitimate. But this is where we turn back to Judah. Judah had Tamar by that illegitimate method. And one of his sons was Perez, twins. But this is the one that the line comes through. So Perez, we get Perez now onto the scene. And we're going to count the generations from Perez now. We're going to go 10 generations till we get to David. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. Blessed be the Lord who's not left you this day without a kinsman redeemer. And may his name be famous in Israel." So for her, it was Boaz. For us, it's Jesus Christ. "And may he be to you a restorer of life." Is Jesus a restorer of life to you? Absolutely. "May he be a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age." Absolutely. "For your daughter-in-law, for Ruth, who loves you, is better to you than seven sons." Now, she wanted sons, right? "Oh, I need my sons. My sons are dead. All hope is lost." But here God gives her a daughter-in-law that's better than seven sons. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. I don't think that's a wet nurse. I think she was just a grandmother helping and raising a grandson. Became a nurse to him. Also, the neighbor women gave him a name. Kind of interesting, the women would name him. Usually the father's supposed to name the child, but at any rate, here's the name. There was a son born to Naomi, and they called his name. They called, however it came about, only the Lord knows. They called his name Obed. He is what? The father of Jesse, the grandfather of David. Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David. So now we have all the way down from Judah to David here in this account. And it spells it out for us here in the genealogy of David, verse 18 through 22. Now, this is a genealogy of Perez. Remember, Perez is from Judah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. And now here it gets even more interesting in a way. Salmon begets Boaz. That's the hero of our story. By what? Rahab. Rahab. Rahab is the only one of these women. There's four women in the genealogy, the only one that's in the Hebrews chapter 11 of faith, Hebrews 11:31. Also mentioned in five books in the Bible. Rahab is also mentioned in Isaiah, but that's a different Rahab. So we have Rahab here, well known. And then we have Boaz begetting Obed by Ruth. So there is Ruth. Obed begets Jesse, and Jesse begets David. So that's the genealogy. It's spelled out to us in Matthew 1 to 6, name by name, and it's also spelled out in the Gospel of Luke going the other way. Luke starts out with Christ and goes all the way back to Adam. Matthew starts out with Abraham and goes on down to Jesus. So just think for a minute about who our Redeemer is, our kinsman Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Prophecy 4,000 years earlier than today, roughly Job 19:25, I know that my Redeemer lives. He shall stand at last on the earth. Isaiah would prophesy, all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And later in 44:6 of Isaiah, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And then Revelation 5:9, the throne room, which you would remember. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For what? You were slain and have what? Redeemed us to God by your blood, the cross. You redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. Isn't that a beautiful picture? So we have the beautiful redemption story of Ruth, classic picture, what redemption is all about. And I hope you will just think of these steps, these four steps that Jesus went through for you and what it really means, and that we may be more grateful for his redeeming us than we were before the study. And spend some time on these scriptures, allowing the Lord to speak to you through them. And I just wanted to close with this song, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It, Redeemed by the Blood of the Lamb, Redeemed, Redeemed His Child, and Forever I Am. So let us sing here, if we may.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim. So happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell.
I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell.
Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child.
I think of my blessed.
Father, we thank you for redeeming us, Lord. We thank you for your love, your tender mercies, which endure forever. We just pray for more and more, even this day, to come to that threshing floor and repent and be covered by you as they would accept you and receive you as Lord and Savior. We pray for them. Bless each one here, and may we be that witness. Fill us with your Spirit that you would use us as a witness today. I pray in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.